Now, I keep on forgetting to mention, and of course I'm now leaving this evening, that I did actually bring some, books with me. So I'll mention them just for the sake of it. If anyone wants to get one, you can grab me before I disappear. So the first book that I wrote recently was The Supernatural Life, which some of you will have read, which is really, was kind of, we've touched on it, some of the things I've been saying. It's this thing of actually learning that faith isn't about believing hard or even trying hard. It is actually living out of the relationship, living out of the response as the Lord speaks, and how that kind of opens up all kinds of possibilities. So that was The Supernatural Life. Then we followed that up with The Supernatural Hope, which is a little bit about some of what I was touching on this morning. It's the premise that, you know, the plan that God has is sometimes we fall into one of two mistakes. Is we either, because something bad has happened to us, we assume that there isn't a plan, or we assume that the bad thing was part of God's plan, and it gives us a bad image of God. And so it's trying to work out that idea of what has God called me to do? What is his plan for my life, despite all of the bad things that have necessarily gone on, and how does actually that all play together? So that was The Supernatural Hope. And then more recently, I started doing these little booklets, which show you how Jesus appears right the way through the Bible. Right from page one of Genesis, in fact, the very first sentence, Jesus is snuck into Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right the way through the Old Testament. I won't try and explain it all to you now. And I felt about a year ago the Lord said to start pushing what I've seen over the years into these little booklets, so I started producing those. So that's all I'm going to say, because I don't want to take time just talking about the books. But if anyone would like to get one afterwards, then please talk to me before I disappear. But it's been really interesting being with you guys. And, you know, it's always that's a worrying word, isn't it? Interesting, you know. It's been really interesting. Now, because, you know, I've been trying to, you know, I like when you go somewhere, you try and get a feel of what is going on. As I've been kind of feeling like it feels like thinking about it now, the name of the church is Broadfield. Because it has felt like, it feels like God has planted a mishmash of stuff in the field. See, and so that's partly why it's sometimes complicated to feel what is going on. If everyone in the room is a beetroot, you know, because just to kind of mix metaphors. But isn't it? It's like God has got this field, and there's some beetroots here, and there's some wheat here, and there's some cucumbers over here, and some cabbages here. And who is it, Ria? Radishes. You're saying you started growing radishes. I hadn't thought about that. You were talking about growing your vegetables, yes. It's like there's all these different things. And, the normal farming wisdom is to kind of grow one crop. It's almost like they're all in here together. And it's all growing together. And so I think, okay, Lord, what's all that about? And, I guess the thing is it must be unusual soil. Because most of the time, you know, you plant one thing because it suits that kind of soil. So this is obviously something of what God is doing that has got a real mix into it. And so while at one level it's been hard to kind of get a sense of, okay, so Holy Spirit, what's the kind of the one line? Because there's all these different bits it seems to go on. I just want to encourage you. And there's obviously good soil around where you are. God will produce things, and in different patches it will look very different, and somehow you're going to have to learn to live with that. There's something to kind of to hear in terms of wisdom on that, which is that, therefore, to grow larger, and I don't just mean larger in the sense of numbers, I mean in terms of the sense of what God is doing, also means that you have to understand what he's doing, not in terms of the programs you run. And I'm saying this kind of, you know, trying to deliver what it feels like in the Holy Spirit with wisdom to those of you that are in leadership. Because, you know, often a church gets known for its programs, and in your own context you've got things like the feeding, the Friday lunch and so on. And it's easy to start seeing that's what we're about. But actually, in fact, in terms of what the Lord wants to do with you, the trouble is there's too much. And so if you got known by your programs, you actually start to cut off what God is doing. And in actual fact, I don't think church is ever supposed to be defined by programs anyway, but unfortunately we do. And I was thinking about, you know, just during the worship, what the Lord is wanting to say as we kind of come to this summary. And let's just forget the title I gave it before we got here, which I think was, you know, Man's Plans and God's Steps. I knew what I meant when I said it, but when we get here, it feels like the Lord wants to speak about just the place of his presence in the way he's leading you. And
And there is a kind of a priority in what the Lord wants to do in church. And I used to kind of try and articulate it, and I've become 100% convinced of it. It's not just something for some churches. I think it is what he wants to do, which is the priority goes and presence of Jesus. Then it goes people. And then then finally there is something of programs. But actually those programs actually are the fruit of something different. They are the fruit of the passion and the promises he puts in people who are interacting with his presence. Okay, you hear that? It's all P's there. That's kind of like Gooden Baptist. So, you know, it's kind of a 5.5 P's there in a row. So it's his presence. And then people come into the context of his presence. And actually, in that context, he often gives them a promise and a passion. By promise, what I mean is, I'll do this for you. I can do this through you. I can achieve this through you. That's his promise to them. And then he gives them a passion. He gives them the energy to get it done. And if you are a church that is defined first by your programs, so they then produce a program. You know, so if they go, oh, I think this would be fantastic. And they got the energy and they've got the word from the Lord and they produce the program. If you do it the other way around, what happens is you're trying to squeeze people in to your agendas. And they don't have the energy, so you've got to keep them going, and it kind of wears out and so on. And so I want to kind of say, I think in terms of what the Lord wants, he's got all these different things growing here. Actually, the only way it's going to happen is that you become a place that is defined primarily by his presence. So ironically, if you're defined by his presence and you allow him freedom in people, because sometimes people can be very keen on the presence of God, but then they get very controlling when it comes to people. But if you allow the genuine interaction of the presence and how he speaks into people, they will produce 1,001 programs. They may not even be called a program. They're just the things they do. Some of them you will get behind as a church and say, we need to put a bit of extra energy in. That's not wrong. It's just that they flow out of what God is doing rather than tries to define that we're a good church because we've got this good ministry like this and a good ministry like that. Now, programs aren't bad, but they have to flow out of what the Lord is doing. And they come out of that place of his presence. And so I was thinking about this, and then Kevin, you know, we had the verses up from Psalm 42. And it instantly kind of rang a bell with me, because some years back now, I just want to tell some stories as well tonight. So I guess if I say, well, how do I want to sum up tonight? I want to talk about the importance of his presence and how it works, and is so much the foundation, really, of what church is about. I'll tell some personal stories within that kind of context, and then just be good for us to really make space in our heart to welcome the presence of God into what we're doing. Which sounds funny, because we say, well, we welcome you, Jesus, we welcome, and so on, but just to be, Father, we just want you to be in here, want to be with us. And I'm going to use the verses tonight where it says, where Moses says, you know, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us, please don't send us. And if you look at that context a little bit deeper, we'll find it's quite stunning, really, what Moses says, because God promises him all sorts of good stuff, but he won't go if the presence doesn't go with us. Even if you're giving us all that good stuff, I'm not going without your presence. And so some years ago now, I remember it's just one of these, to cut a long story short, you know, because some of you have read some of Bill Johnson's books and so on, And I'd had the privilege of meeting Bill, and it had been part of the way we'd seen a breakthrough in healing. Now, I love, and so I'm going to take a lot of tangents tonight because of telling the story. I love what God is doing with healing. Absolutely love what God is doing with healing. I was saying to the group we were having questions earlier that the Healing on the Streets program is growing faster than any evangelistic program that we've had in this country, faster than Alpha did, faster than Street Pastors did. And it's growing without spending one penny. Because when God gave the vision to Mark Marks, God said to him, you're not to spend any money on advertising. It's just word of mouth. And so he's never spent one penny on advertising Healing on the Streets. And yet it's growing so, so fast. There's a new town every week kind of opening up the Healing on the Streets. And so what happens is if you see what goes on, so there will be one coming to Broadfield at some point. It's just a matter of time. You know, you see the blue banner there, and it's got healing on it. And we've done this up in Trafalgar Square. It's fantastic because there's a little bit of Trafalgar Square you don't need permission to do this on. Other bits you do, you just have to need to know where to stand. As soon as you cross over this imaginary line, they come and tell you off. But if you stand behind it, it's technically a thoroughfare. And so you put up the banner, it says healing, and people, and there are chairs there, and people come and sit down, they get prayed for, and they get healed. And that's happening all over the country. And increasingly, you can go on YouTube and you look, and there'll be a little clip of someone telling a story, a testimony of how they've got healed through what's going on. So I love healing, and I've forgotten why I was saying that. It was so we met Bill Johnson because part of the things felt the Lord was saying to push into that sort of ministry. And I came back and I thought, it'd be really great if we got Bill over to the UK. And so, I invited him once and never got anywhere. And so I was driving, I live in the borough of Windsor and Maidenhead. I live in Maidenhead, but we're in the borough of Windsor and Maidenhead. And so I was driving past Windsor Castle one day. I thought, you know what, I bet if we invited him and said that you can stay in the castle, I bet he'd come then. Which is just very kind of cynical thing, because you know what Americans are like about kind of like Windsor Castle and all those things. And I was kind of like, ha, ha, ha. And then I thought, actually, that's true. That is true. If we invited him and he came to Windsor Castle, I bet he'd want to come. So I asked around and found out in the church there was a lady. It's quite remarkable. Found out, because there was somebody else with me in the car. And he said, I think so-and-so works in Windsor Castle. You ought to talk to her and find out what you have to do to get someone to go do a meeting in Windsor Castle, you know. So I rang this lady in there, and she said, well, just amazing, I've just been moved into the office where we actually organise. There's a small conferencing facility in Windsor Castle that we don't advertise. In fact, I'm not even supposed to talk about it now, but, I'm sure, I don't think that anybody from Windsor Castle will be listening now several years later. And what happens is, the Chancellor of the Exchequer might ring up and say, I want to host a meeting for kind of finance ministers across Europe, and they kind of put these things on. She says, and I actually work in that office now. And so we thought, okay, well, let's see what we can do. So we had to contact them. We got permission. And then we had to invite Bill Johnson. We wrote to him. And surprise, surprise, he said yes. Because we had Windsor Castle. So we've got this thing running up. And so we started inviting national church leaders to come to this. And we'd have host a time with Bill Johnson in Windsor Castle for 24 hours. And it was kind of like this remarkable favor of the Lord. And so one day I had a day set aside to pray. And so I thought to myself, well, I'll drive up to Windsor Castle. And because I'm a resident of the borough of Windsor and Maidenhead, I get free entry. It's because our local council tax pays for them to put it on. So showed them my kind of residency kind of card and got in. And I walked around praying around the castle. And then I went and I sat at the back of St. George's Chapel, which is the big kind of church building in the castle. And as I was sitting in St. George's Chapel, I felt like the Lord said, read Psalm 42. And when he said, read Psalm 42, I didn't instantly in my head think, I know which one that is. And as soon as I looked it up, I thought, I know which psalm that is. It's the one that they actually put up this evening, which is why I'm now maybe prompting me to think about this. And so it starts, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And I thought, oh, that's nice. I kind of get that, and I know what it's about now, and it goes on. And I remember reading it, thinking, I like the psalm, And then I went home, having prayed there, and I still got the day out to pray about this event. And I grabbed an old prayer journal. You mentioned earlier about journaling. I just thought, I'll kind of remind myself of some of the things I was praying about a few years ago. And so I grabbed this prayer journal and flicking through it. Then I thought I'd make myself a cup of tea, so I threw it on the sofa next to me, and this piece of paper fell out of it that was tucked on the inside sleeve, and I picked it up. As I turned it over, right at the top line, it just said Psalm 42, so I kind of stopped and noticed it. And then it said, and it was from some folks that used to pray for me, and it said, this psalm will become increasingly important to you in the years coming. So that was interesting. And then the next paragraph said, and I see you in Windsor Castle being shown around and being shown places that the public don't go and normally get to go and see. Which, of course, took a real... Because actually, what I hadn't said is about 2 weeks before, that's exactly what happened to Judith and I, is we'd gone around this conferencing facility and we had been shown and taken to parts of Windsor Castle that you can't normally get into if you're general public. And so I kind of stopped and it kind of made me stop and think. And it kind of went on, and it described a whole host of things. And it was actually written over 2 years before we even thought about doing this. You know. So now, why am I saying that story? Well, one, it's that kind of thing where you realize the Lord has certain plans. But actually, it's the Psalm 42 started, because when I read it sitting in the back of St. George's, I kind of liked it. But as time has gone on, I've started to really believe it's sort of foundational to perhaps some of the things that deep down we're desiring. But it's not something, if you go on and read the psalm, you find there's a challenge. It's my soul longs and thirsts for you, says David. But then things go wrong for him. And he talks about, you know, I used to be able to lead people in praise. But that day will come again. And actually, we suddenly found after we did this thing in Windsor Castle, almost as soon as we did it, we suddenly found a whole load of things started to come in from the outside. It was kind of, you know, that in many ways disturbed the fun that we're having, you know. And at the end of 2008, I would have said that, you know, if you took kind of Christian ministry as a career trajectory, the end of 2008, we were right up here, you know. So we were being shown on God TV, and we were one of the most popular TV programs they had on their things. And we'd hosted this big conference that Bill Johnson had spoken at, and we'd hosted this leaders gathering at Windsor Castle. And then suddenly things started to come that you didn't expect. And we suddenly found things weren't as rosy in the garden as we thought, and all those things. I don't want to tell that story because that's not the point. But suddenly we found a couple of years later, all of the things we thought we were heading towards had disappeared, you know. And the funny thing is, it's at that point you start to discover the truth. That actually, as the deer pants for the water, so is my soul longs after you. Because suddenly you haven't got any of the things that kind of go with success and all of those sorts of things. And you think, what is it? And you know what? But I cannot compromise on the fact that actually there is so much about the Christian faith that I could take or leave, but I cannot lose Jesus. I cannot lose the presence of God. And it becomes actually suddenly a much simpler thing. That's why right on the Friday, I said that thing of, you know, I wish I knew today what I knew when I was 20. You know, back then I thought I understood my faith. I'd been healed and God did amazing things. And now I kind of sometimes I think, you know, I don't always know. It's much more of a mystery. But actually, to embrace a mystery requires more confidence. And I'm happy to do that. But what I know is it is all about Him in the end. It is about His glory. And then we sang glory in the kitchen, glory in the hall, glory in the living room, dining room and all, glory in the club, glory. And you know, it reminds me that my favorite verse for many years, because I used to be involved in, is from Habakkuk 2. And it goes, you know, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there is an interesting connection between the idea of presence and glory. And I just want to show you it, because it's what Moses talked about. Yeah, let's go there. It's in Exodus 33. I put a marker in it so it'd be quick to find. So God says, then the Lord spoke to Moses at the beginning of chapter 33 and said, depart from here, you and the people, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I said to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give you this land. Okay? And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hittite and the Jebusite. Go into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I won't go up with you in your midst, because you are so obstinate, and I might accidentally destroy you on the way. That's basically what God says. So hear what God is saying. At one level, it's fantastic news. All those things that I promised to do. You know, I promised Abraham I would give you this land. I promised Isaac I would give you this land. I promised Jacob I'd give you this land. I've promised you. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you through the Red Sea. I fed you in the desert. Now I'm going to give it all to you, but I'm going to send an angel with you, because if I went, I'm just so worn out with you, I just don't know if I can cope with it, and I might squat you. You know? See? So it's kind of, you know, that's kind of the way. So at one level, they're getting everything they've dreamed about. Revival. God has promised to give you Broadfield. You know? And yet, and I've lost my place. Say, look, there was no point putting that in because now I dropped my Bible and I now have to find it by hand anyway. Okay, Psalm, there we go, that's not too difficult. And then, oh no, it's 32, not 33. I was wondering why I wasn't making sense. And when the people heard this sad word, so God has just promised to do everything they've ever wanted, but they're sad because it's a bad word. And so they went into mourning. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you're an obstinate people, and I won't go up in the midst of you, because in case I should destroy you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. And anyway, we go on. And then we get to verse... And so Moses basically prays from verse 9 through to 13. Now therefore, verse 13 says, now therefore I pray to you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And so then God says, after Moses has prayed, he says, okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses then says, and if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. But how could it be known? He goes on. And so you see this incredible thing. It's like actually the things that God has promised are not the final result. You know, and somehow Moses knew it. The things we're after are not what we're really after. The things we're after are actually the overflow of God's presence with us. And if it's not the overflow of God's presence with us, even though they seem like they're the same things, we don't want them. We don't want them. Because in the end, what else have we got? What else have we got? Otherwise, we're just like everybody else, you know? The conservatives want power, the socialists want power, the Lib Democrats want power, the European leaders would like to have Ukraine, and Russia would like to have Ukraine. Everybody wants the same things, but what is it we've got that makes us different? And we have the presence of Jesus. We have the presence of God. And so the last over however many years, I've just, you know, it's one of those things where, as I say, my faith becomes simpler and simpler. I know less, but I know more. Which is that actually it's with him that it makes a difference. And with him, you know, there are times when, say, someone gets sick and you pray for them and they die. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been there, but I've also been there with a friend whose heart had stopped and wasn't going to be revived, and as we prayed, his heart started again on its own. And the doctor said, well, he's been no heartbeat for so long, he'll be brain damaged, but he's not. You know, and you look and you think, now, I never went in with that plan. You just go in with the presence of Jesus. So we stood there, I can tell you the whole story if you like, but because, you know, you learn to rest on the presence of Jesus, because it was that. You know, I got this phone call, the way it happened, I got the phone call just as I was sitting down to eat dinner. I'd got in late, so my mind was on a tray, you know, and I was just about to sit down with this tray, and the phone rang, and my wife's phone rang, and she answered it, and she then looked up and she said, Chris, Phil's just dropped on the street. He's just collapsed on the street. And I sort of stood up straight away and put my food away. And while she's talking, Phil's wife explains the paramedics are there, and while they're actually talking, we hear them saying, "Oh, his heart has stopped," and they're going to they're going to try and restart it on the street. And so I just walked out the door and said, "Just tell them I'm coming." And I got in the car and started driving. And I thought, I don't actually know where I'm going. So I had to then wait, and it's, you know, please don't tell the police this, but I had to then ring my wife while I was driving to say, a few minutes later, say, do you know where they are? And she said, yes, they're taking him to Hillenden Hospital. They restarted his heart on the street. And I got there, and by the time he got there, he'd arrested twice, and his heart's totally stopped. And basically now he was just hanging on. He just had a tiny, tiny fluttering heartbeat. And they basically said if his heart goes again, it won't restart because it's just, you know, it's gone through too much trauma. what had happened is he'd had a broken foot, which had produced a clot that had gone into the lungs and caused a trauma to the pulmonary and the clot and into one of the ventricles of the heart as well, I think. So it was a massive, had a massive coronary, and his heart was just kind of holding on. And then, so while we're there, and so as I came in, they had a 2-month-old baby. She'd been born after prayer because they hadn't been able to conceive for years, and we were due to dedicate her the next week. And so as I came in, Tracy was there with her dad, and she handed the child to her father, and she just came over and grabbed my hands. And you think, well, what do you say, you know? Because you don't know what's going to happen, and the world isn't always an easy place. Things don't always go the way you planned or even the way you hoped and so on. And as I say, I've seen enough people who haven't made it that I don't like kind of easy, oh, it'll be okay words. So I just grabbed her. So I didn't know what to say. So I held her hands and she held mine. So we just started to pray. And while we were praying, suddenly, we both opened our eyes and looked up at the same time. And for me, and I checked with Tracy afterwards, it's because suddenly there was like a peace just hit us. So we just both got hit by this peace. And I opened my eyes and looked up, and she opened her eyes and looked up at exactly the same moment. And I said, and you hear what I'm saying is, you know, because this is not, I just found myself saying, he's going to be okay. And she responded and said, yes, I know. Now, Tracy's background has not been easy either. I won't tell you her story, but she has every reason not to assume things will go well. But there was this moment where the peace of God was in the room, and just somehow in it we expressed something in faith. And so that was it. And then the kind of thing lifted, and we started to get used to the fact he was in the emergency room here, and they would let one of us in at a time. We'd go and lay hands on him and pray for him, and we'd come back, and gradually his family started gathering. He has a large family, he's one of 4 brothers, and they've all got girlfriends or wives, and then there's grandparents and there's aunts and so on. And so gradually the family room was getting fuller and fuller with Phil's family, when suddenly his brother-in-law comes rushing out because he's been kicked out because his heart stopped a third time. And this time there's nothing they think they can do. There's no doctor around at the moment, it's just nurses. They don't know where he is, they don't know where the doctor is, but they're looking for him. And so suddenly you've got all these things, and I'm kind of the vicar in the room, you know. And so we all kind of, I just say, okay, I just gather everyone together, and I say, we're going to pray. So I'm just going to ask you all to join in this, your family. So we're going to hold hands. And I said, I don't know what's going to happen, but earlier when I was praying with Tracy, we felt God said that he would be okay. So we're going to stand on that truth. See, faith comes by hearing. Okay, I don't know if I really believed that much for it, but it was something I'd heard. Can you hear the difference? Okay, it was something we had heard, so I said, we're going to stand on what we felt we heard. And so they held hands, and I just said a really simple prayer. Just said, Lord, we don't believe this is Phil's time, and we believed you said earlier that he would be okay. So in Jesus' name, we command his heart to start. And about 30 seconds later, a nurse came bursting out and said, it's amazing, his heart started all on its own. now, you know, they took him up and that night. You know, he didn't come round that night. But we knew that, yeah, there's been something there. They then came and told Tracy, said, well, you know, he's had no heartbeat for 12 and a half minutes. He'll be brain damaged even if he does come round. But something different at that point, you know, you already kind of knew. And the wonderful thing is that he's fine. You know, he does really well. I've seen him recently and so on. Now, why telling those stories is, you see, that it's not the glory of God in things like healing and so on, it's not a skill. It's not a technique. It's not like juggling on the street. Let's create an open-air crowd. I'll learn to juggle. You know, it's something of the overflow of that goes way beyond what we can do, you know. But actually, that as we walk in that place with the Lord with us, what you find is that there's never a situation that is totally hopeless. Because, you know, while the world will say at this point it's too late, same with my own story yesterday, actually when Jesus is with you, it's never too late, because even resurrection is a possibility. And even when in those times when we don't know, but actually the point is we still see them again. We'll see them again in eternity if they know Jesus. And so somehow he brings a different dynamic. His presence brings, I just felt it. And so increasingly, I want to kind of add a balance, because there have been times when you think, I can't feel him at all. And yet somehow, although I don't feel him, I know him. And it's almost, you know, that it's kind of, you know him in the quietness, in the stillness. In particular, if those who are interested in this kind of thing, in the Greek Orthodox tradition, they actually say it's the deepest way of knowing God. So there's a kind of a way where you really feel him, but there's also a way where somehow you know him even when you can't feel him, which is not the same as when you don't know him and you don't feel him. It's different. Is I'm not feeling him, but I still know him. But it's because it's still his presence. His presence. And so I want to kind of encourage you as a church, because you've done some wonderful things. And the Lord does want to goes on doing stuff through you. But I think he has made you a broad field. And if it's all about programs, you know, you will wear out. You will wear out. But if you cooperate and we give space. And so here it goes. It's presence. So Jesus says, when two or three, he only uses the word church twice. He talks about fellowship, he talks about community, all those things a lot, but he only uses the word twice. And once it's when he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, then I'm in the midst of them. And I think in that what we see is that the foundation of church is not about having the right eldership structure, it's not about having the right sacraments, you know, the right way of doing the bread and wine, the right way of baptizing people. It's not about having those things. It's actually simply that we've come together in his name, and somehow in our coming together, Christ who is in you is now also among us. So in our coming together, we have multiplied his presence. And that's the foundation of church. And it only needs two or three people. But it's not just because two or three people meet in the street and chat, but somehow in our coming together, he's amongst us. And sometimes you go to church and you feel him, don't you? And other times you go and you think, I don't know if he was there or not. You know, well, maybe in the corner over there some people were getting something. But you know, it's not automatic, because there's something about the heart. It's why have they come together? And there's lots of reasons for coming together. Some of them good, some of them bad. But have we come together in a way where we want him to be amongst us? And as he's among us, there are things he does that are just a shock and a surprise, you know. Telling some other stories earlier. And so, you know, I find myself in this strange position where I've seen the Lord do the most remarkable, remarkable things. But, you know, I have no techniques. You know, I don't know how to do it. All I know is there's a lovely verse that I really love in 1 Chronicles. And it says, in 1 Chronicles, 19 verse 6, I think it is. 1 Chronicles 19 verse 6. It says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone in whom, this is what it says in the Hebrew, although not every translation, looking for someone in whom to show himself strong. Then it describes that person. It says, someone whose heart is completely his. And it's kind of like, do we make ourselves available? If we make ourselves available, he actually wants to demonstrate himself through you. It's not something to earn. I've worked really hard. I've learned 15 memory verses this week. The strange thing is, people who learn to walk in God's presence do learn memory verses. Not memory verses. They just learn verses. They remember them, you know. It's not. If you do that just to try and get it, it doesn't work, you know. It's just one of those things that kind of happens. But actually, it's just, if my heart is available to him, he is actually looking for people like me to demonstrate himself through. And now I've just touched something. I've just touched something of the Lord. And so the way it goes, as it says, is we come together and there is presence. The presence of Jesus is in our midst. And there are things we can do as church which either help that or hinder it. Okay? So the kind of things that help it are giving space for testimony. Also the kinds of things that help it are giving space for participation. So at one level, these are very human levels, but they are the kinds of things. And sometimes people then worry. They say, well, the trouble is, you know, if we just kind of give the mic to anybody, people abuse it. The truth is they do abuse it, and we have to learn some wisdom as to how to do this. But here's one thing I would definitely say is, it's better to take a risk and have it occasionally go wrong than it is to have it perfect, and actually what you find is you just never get that benefit. So in other words, it's not that we're totally stupid about it, because there are some people who will every week dominate the microphone if you, but we learn a way that it's better to take a risk with people, and actually in that moment have that grace that flows through something that they bring. So giving that freedom and giving that place for testimony, and as I said, and giving that, laying that foundation of thankfulness. And one of the things I want to kind of just, so a lot of these tonight is I'm throwing thoughts rather than making a consistent kind of talk, is that with our worship, there was a time, and I think, where people were much more conscious, where the worship leader was very conscious of, I'm going to lead people kind of through a process into the presence of God. And then what happens is we start producing CDs, you know, and now it's not so much that worship is a process, it's that we know songs. Can I put it that way? We know the songs, and we know how they go. So now all I need to do is start the song and everybody joins in. And that we lost the fact that worship used to be a journey. So I just want to kind of, because I'm not actually saying this is true or not of yourselves, I'm saying it's things I notice, things you notice as you go to places, which is the difference between when someone's worship actually starts. Very often is, well, I enter his gates with thanksgiving, and you find that there's a place where there's almost a deliberate giving of thanks, and sometimes people come up and take the mic and they thank God for what he's done this week, and then we sing something that is thankful and so on. But we enter his gates that way, you know, and we now, and there's a kind of a journey into his presence. And so I'm just kind of encouraging us that the things we do can help make it, they can help make his presence much more manifest. And so that's one of those kind of things, of giving the space and giving testimony and so on. And when God is doing something, to honour it, to not always be controlled by the programme. Again, it doesn't mean to say we have to go into kind of African timing when it comes to services, which go on all the way through the day. But one of the things we just learned to do very quickly was actually to have a kind of a formal end in the service that most people didn't leave at. Okay. So you formally leave, you can formally then dismiss those that need to go, but with an expectation that there's probably something ongoing. But the point is, at that point, people can start to drift out if they like to. Does that make sense? So that we don't therefore get into the habit of, well, we've got to finish because it's exactly the time. So we, at that point, we can say, so now we're formally finishing. But if the Lord is still doing stuff with you, these are just little things. They're kind of throwaway kind of thoughts for how we do these, how we just make space for his presence and what he's doing. So his presence is with us. And then what we, as people start to see it modeled, is how do we respond to his presence? And so his presence starts to change people. And that's what I was driving at more recently, is when he speaks, when he touches us, when he's there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When the Spirit is not there, we can try as hard as we like to change things, but there is no freedom to change them. I'm trapped in my own history, you know. If I was kind of abused as a kid, I will behave in certain ways, and in my own strength I will try hard, but it will always be with me. But when the Spirit is there, speaking something into me, this is what I was saying, remember going back here, we can actually start to change this. And so we teach people how in the presence of the Lord, we respond to him by faith. We just kind of, the little things, we give him opportunity, we give him honor, we kind of try and do, and it can be, you know, it can be tiny, tiny little things, you know. And it's not the thing itself, it's the response it represents. And so people in his presence, learning to cooperate, learning to respond, what happens is they get changed. And in that dialogue, so I say, the Lord starts to give them an energy. They get excited. You know, we all see it when someone first gets saved. They are so enthusiastic about everything, you know. And then kind of in our wisdom, we kind of take that enthusiasm out of them. We drain it out of them, you know, so that they can be more serious and religious. But you know, but actually it's invigorating. It's energizing. And so they start to get passionate about things, and then God gives them these promises, as I said. You know, they see something, and I could do something about that. And they can be irritating because they come around and they want everybody else to help them. You know, and you're thinking, oh, we've got too many other things. We've got our official program starting in 5 minutes, and you want to do this instead. But I want to say is actually it is conducive to seeing more of his presence if we let it have its fruit in people. And so in actual fact, allow the programs that he wants to do to grow out of your people as they are responding. You see, it's different. I've always known there are people in church who are highly capable. They're out there, got great jobs. They look around and they can see something that's lacking, and they always will come and tell you, we need to have this program. Well, that's not the same thing. Okay, that's just their competence seeing our holes. Okay, and actually, often you don't have to be that clever to see the holes in our churches. They're kind of evident to everybody that wants to see them. It's different though when somebody is saying, "Oh, I'm really enthusiastic about this," and so we give space to it. And the reason I kind of want to really put it out there is because you will find that people come and say, "Oh, but it's not very strategic." You know, so take your missions work, you know. Well, we give our money to, we think it's a really fantastic project in Brazil. And you come along and, you know, you got really excited because you got a Chinese friend, you got something in China you want to go to. And we've looked at it, it doesn't look that really dynamic. But actually, I think sometimes that what's happening in the person is there's sometimes more of a grace if we allow it to flow out of what God's doing in someone. So it may not be the best strategic thing in the world to do, but fight the grace. You can't do everything. But we find the space to say, do you know what? We want to stand with you in this. There's a lovely verse, and it cuts both ways, where Jesus says, if you are faithful with what belongs to another, you'll be entrusted with your own. So it works both ways, because there are times when you need to say to folks, you know what? The best thing to do is get involved with this and help serve this. But equally, there are times when we need to say, I need to serve what he's doing in you, if I really want to see blessing on what he's doing with me. Does that make sense? So it cuts both ways. But these things, so the presence is in us. It's starting to change people. And programs are starting to flow out of that. And there's something very organic and very dynamic. And I want to come back and we're kind of to that those verses in Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk stands at this troubled, difficult time. And I don't know if any of you have ever prayed like this. Habakkuk starts, you know, I'll read it. See, one of the things I love is honesty. You know, hypocrisy kills the presence of Jesus. I was trying to say this the other night, that hypocrisy is not having an ideal you don't live up to. It's having an ideal you don't live up to and pretending you do. Okay, everybody should have ideals they don't live up to. If they could live up to all their ideals, they're not probably ideals. do you hear what you know? In other words, they're supposed to be better than we are because that's what draws us towards them. So having an idea that's better than I am, it doesn't mean I'm a hypocrite. It just means it's a proper ideal. It's something that's better than where I am right now. It's drawing me towards it. But the religious spirit pretends it does, you know. but I love Habakkuk because he's not religious at all. Habakkuk starts his book with this full of faith statement. He says, how long, O Lord, am I going to call out for help and you're not listening? And I so know the truth of this. How long will I call for help and you don't hear? I cry out violence, but you don't do anything about it, i.e. you don't save us. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to point out what's going wrong in the world and you're not doing anything. And so kind of God goes on, God gives him a kind of quick answer about how, you know, probably it's kind of a bit hard for him to understand, but I'm actually doing something through these evil people. All this bad is happening, I'm actually doing something through it. And the wonderful thing is Habakkuk isn't satisfied. So he says, look, I know you're from everlasting, O Lord, my God, verse 12, the Holy One, and you don't die, etc., and that you've been appointed to judge them. But he then kind of goes on and says, but why on earth do you look favorably at these bad people? In other words, it's just something not right. There isn't something right. So the thing you get with Habakkuk as he's starting to pray is I'm looking at the world and it's not a good place. And come on, you are God. And I know you are everlasting and you're supposed to be able to judge. And what is going on? And so God comes in and gives him this longer answer. A longer answer. And starting in chapter 2. And he starts going on and he describes the world. And actually it's a pretty ugly place. He says, the desire of power is insatiable. So people who get into power, they find it's never enough and they want more. So he describes what's very modern. It feels very relevant today. He talks about the leaders who need to take new territories. And so God recognizes that and he's sort of letting them do it. He's how, and he goes on, and as you read through, so he talks about he enlarges his appetite like Sheol, that's the grave. Like death is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations and collects people to himself. This is earthly human leadership. You know, these are people that we vote into power. This is what happens to them. You know, they're never satisfied with what they've got. And so because they're not satisfied, all sorts of things happening. So woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to build up his home on high, to build great homes and houses and so on, he goes on. And it talks about they build the city with bloodshed, you know, and the truth is, it's impossible not to be affected by injustice in the world. You know, that every time I buy a piece of clothing, someone probably somewhere has been ill-treated in the processing of it. And God is very gracious, and partly he doesn't want to burden us with what we can't change. Does that make sense? So he doesn't, but the truth of the matter is, it's often like that. And so the city is founded on bloodshed, and you know, we live in a world where there are more people today living in slavery than they ever have in any time in history. It's incredible. And the United Nations report says that there are more slaves in the United Kingdom than than anywhere else in Europe. People living in slavery in the United Kingdom than anywhere else in Europe. And you see, we think, oh, well, we don't see them wandering around in chains, but they didn't in Roman times either. They walked around and they looked very normal. They were slaves. Because slavery is often something in the emotions and in the heart. See, so they're the Chinese cockle pickers, and they're those slightly educationally subnormal men that were being held captive in those caravans. Do you remember, after 20 odd something years, they've been there all over the UK. So something about the system, and people are trapped in it, and there's bloodshed in the system. And then suddenly it says this verse, and it says, "But the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And then it goes on and describes it as even, you know, and then one neighbor gets his neighbor drunk so that he can abuse them sexually. That's what sounds like, very like a modern world, doesn't it? The use of narcotics to aggress into sexual promiscuity, and the violence of the systems and the slavery and so on. And so, but the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the context glory comes into. Glory in the kitchen, glory in the hall, glory in the room, dining room, and all. Glory in the parks and the pubs and the clubs. And it's happening in this context of a world that looks this way. And I realize I didn't make the connection between presence and glory, so I have to go back to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, so he said, "If you don't go with us, we won't go with you." And he says, "So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do." The harm he said he would do was to not go with them. Okay. And then he says this, verse 33. "Your presence don't go with us, then we won't lead us from here. But how can it be known that you led us out and then left us here?" And so he says, you know, "How would we be different from everybody else in the world? We would just be the same as everyone else living in this land if your presence isn't with us." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing for which you have spoken, for which you have found favor in my sight. And I have known you because I've known you by name." You see, he is intimate. This man who is intimate with the presence of God actually is able to change the mind of God. You say, well, how does that happen? Because God is all powerful, almighty. But actually, relationship with him gives him different opportunities, different possibilities. There is something about the relationship we develop with the presence of God that gives him a different possibility that wouldn't be there if we didn't have that relationship. And then it goes on and he says, he said, "I myself will," then Moses says, so God's just endorsed him because he says, "Because you're my friend." So Moses pushes it a bit more and says, "So can I see your glory?" So here is this man who loves the presence of God so much so that he doesn't want to move, doesn't want to even have all the promises that God said to him. Just imagine it, you know, God said to you that I'm going to make you a millionaire, and that's great. And then he says, "Tell you what, I'm going to make you a millionaire, but I'm sorry, I'm not going to go there with you." And he says, "Nope, do you know what, I'm not going there if you're not." And God says, you know what, because you're my friend and I really know you well, I'm going to change what I was going to do. And then Moses is a bit cheeky and says, so now can you show me your glory as well? And then what happens? He said, okay, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. And you will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. So the manifestation that Moses is given of the glory of God, this man whose intimacy with the presence is so much it can change the destiny of a nation. And when he wants to see the glory, it's demonstrated in all God's goodness and his graciousness flowing to people. Yeah. So we think about revival in Habakkuk and a world that is full of hardships and injustices. And in the middle of it, God says, but I will, my glory will be known. And how is his glory known? As he says to Moses, what it will be is you'll see my goodness and my graciousness to people. Graciousness is a really tough thing when it's to people who have abused and made themselves rich on the bloodshed of others, who is the neighbor who's abused the other neighbor that we read about, but God's graciousness goes to them. It's not just goodness that goes to who deserves it. And this is God's glory. This is God's glory. And something about the answer, and you can read it quickly and you may not get it, but somehow it hits Habakkuk. So at the end of Habakkuk, chapter 3, it says Habakkuk prays. And it's got this strange little word, and I've got to jump back to Habakkuk now. It says, according to Shigionoth. And apparently that word is something that's really passionate. It's kind of full of passion. So he's stopped moaning. Habakkuk has moved from moaning. You know, the way he starts, I keep asking, but you're not listening. He's not moaning at the Lord anymore. But somehow in the Lord's answer, he starts to get passionate. He starts to get enthusiastic. There's Nahum, he comes after Nahum. And so it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. It says, Lord, I've heard the report about you and I am in awe. O Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. That's what I pray for all the time, is revival, Lord. I look at what's going on and I think, Lord, we need revival. We need revival. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then this little phrase, and we often know it as a verse, but we know it like this. We know it as, in your anger, Lord, remember mercy. But it doesn't say that. What it says is, the word translated as anger is, right the way through the rest of this passage, is translated as shaking or quivering. So what it says is, in the shaking, which God has just been talking about, the world is shaking up. And then it says, see, there's mercy. It's not the word remember, it's just simply see. In the anger, see, there's mercy. Amazingly, Habakkuk suddenly is seeing that even though the world is being shaken up, there is something of the mercy of God going on in the midst of all of this injustice. There's something of God's mercy somehow getting out in all of this shaking. And so it's kind of this strange thing that goes with revival. Revival are often tough times out there. Okay, but in the shaking, God's mercy is flowing. Now that mercy, we've just read it, haven't we? Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And God says, okay, I will let all my goodness and all my graciousness flow in front of you. And so he's saying, I can see God's grace. I can see his goodness, even in the midst of this shaking. He goes on as he prays. And just I'm going to throw this one as the last little bit in verse 13. Because in verse 13 it says, you went forth for the salvation of your people. God's graciousness. In all of this shaking, people are obviously getting saved. but then it says, for the salvation of your anointed. But in the Hebrew, you know, Jesus' name is salvation. So in that actual verse, it actually has the name Jesus, and then anointed is Christ. So although Habakkuk lived hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, without knowing what he was saying, because he's a prophet, he ends up saying, for the sake of Jesus Christ, do this. For the salvation of your anointed is the phrase, Jesus Christ. And so in a strange sort of way, this man Habakkuk, who's had this struggle with God because the world is... And he suddenly now he's got passioned. And he can see God's mercy even in all this darkness. And as he sees that, although he doesn't realize what he's saying, he actually, in faith, prophesies Jesus. I can see Jesus coming. See him coming. Here's my last thought. The name Habakkuk actually means to embrace. And it's something about this intimacy with the presence of Jesus. He embraces us. He surrounds us. And so my heart for the field that Lord is planted with all its different kinds of vegetables. Sorry, I'm not trying to call you vegetables, you know. Yeah, but it is, isn't it? I know. That's why I'm saying I shouldn't say that, really, should I? I know. Yeah. All those different wonderful things that we are, with all our variety, we're not going to cope with it just as in about programs. What we actually need is that living, dynamic, energizing presence of Jesus. And we teach people and we learn ourselves how to respond and cooperate and facilitate it and honor it and work with it, knowing that it will produce agendas in people. It will produce enthusiasm. And actually out of that, we will see all sorts of other things happening. And even in these tough and difficult times, come back and be like Habakkuk. Say, do you know what? Even in all this shaking, I can see God's mercy, because his glory fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. And how is his glory seen? It's seen in his goodness and his graciousness. Seen his goodness and graciousness. So, Father, just like, you know, I don't know if you can sort of feel the presence of the Lord with us tonight. And Father, we're just in this place. Just ask if you want to speak or say anything else. If you just want to draw attention. And just, and just if there are things that you want to release, because Jesus is amongst us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm amongst you. And, I just want to say a couple of things as we're finishing this. Is with the prophetic, you take a risk every time you say something. But I've learned to take the risks because of the things that sometimes they open up and release. But the Lord says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. So what I say is, when you hear a word, you don't have to jump for it and do something straight away, but you just store it until you get another witness, you know. And in a word like that, maybe the second witness is when some reporter comes and knocks on your door and says, I would like to write about your story. That might be the second witness. Or it might be that you get another prophetic word like this. And so we don't have to just kind of do something because someone said it at the front. But what we do is we store it and we remember it and see if it starts to become a pattern that the Lord keeps speaking into, keeps on emerging. And so one of the things I often find is sometimes when I kind of give words that feel like the Lord said, is it's always thrilling when you're the second or third person. And so, in fact, just last weekend, I was at a church and I'd not been before, and there's a girl there, and I said, oh, I can see you going to a country that's been on your heart for a number of years, and I said, and there are loads of children gathering around you, and they're treating you like a mother, and then I said, and they're lifting you up on their shoulders. And then I said, but then what's happening is that they are going to countries that you couldn't even dream of going to. And so anyway, she came up afterwards. And she said, well, everybody in this church knows me, but you've never met me before. And she said, I've just started going to Peru because God put it on my heart some years ago. She said, I've gone with a vision for teaching children. And she said, but a few years ago when I was first thinking about going, someone prophesied into me and said that the children that you're going to teach will become missionaries. And she said, and so you've just said it's exactly the same thing. See, the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter gets established. So she'd heard that a few years ago, and she'd already had a vision. She'd ended up acting on it and getting out there. She'd already gone out to Peru a couple of times. She now has a couple of schools that she's starting to gather. And but then the last little bit, and I said, and they're lifting you up on their shoulders and then honoring you, but they're going to places you could have only ever dreamed, you couldn't have even dreamed of going. And she said, it's that little bit that's the same as the word I got a couple of years ago. So I'm saying it because I think, you know, I said earlier that words of encouragement are the foundation of stepping into the prophetic. And the Lord wants you to become a place where there's greater flow of the spiritual encouragement, which requires that we see the truth about someone, we see them properly so we can encourage them. But then that starts to go into things that are beyond what we could naturally see. and the Lord starts to release the prophetic. But we get very worried about, because the prophetic often divides churches, but the reason it divides churches is because it's not biblical prophecy. it's directive. Whereas prophecy is guidance. It's a slight difference. You know, and so people get very hung up on, you've got to do what I'm telling you, God's saying we've got to do. Whereas in actual fact, the prophet's job is to bring a word and then to leave it. And so we bring it and we leave it, and actually what we do is we create an environment that learns to discern. So just because someone stands up and gives a word doesn't mean it's going to happen. That's often, and we actually need to create that culture to understand that if God is saying it, he will say it again in a different way through a different person. Okay, but sometimes that the opportunity is the way he encouraged, you know. So just to quickly explain, a few years ago I had a word about Westminster up in the centre of London. And about 2 weeks after I got the word, I got an invitation through the post to a breakfast at the Houses of Parliament. And that was my confirmation, if you like. It wasn't another person, but here it is. And so that's how we say, okay, don't try and make something happen just because you hear it once. Okay. So anyway, Father, just give this community to you, who I think you're wanting to shift and shape and take them in slight new directions with new priorities. And Father, I believe you're really speaking into the DNA of the church. And actually there is, as always with a field, there are some places that we just need to kind of unweed. But there's also healthy areas where things are already growing. But we want to make as much space, clear as much space, because the Lord wants to make you a fruitful field. And so, Father, we just ask that you would just help that, bringing that DNA change into place, clearing out the weeds that need to be cleared out, Lord Jesus, and to bring a new season where your presence, Lord Jesus, becomes our priority. In Jesus' name, amen.